self-righteousness. This is the holier-than-thou attitude that people tend to demonstrate as they set out to show everyone else that they have actually achieved a higher level of moral superiority. Well, it's true that the sin of self-righteousness has been an ongoing struggle ever since that day when Adam blamed both God and Eve for his own sinful decision. It's also true, though, that the sanctimonious sin of self-righteousness has continued to increase over the years, especially now that social media platforms are making it more possible for self-righteous sinners to publicly shame people who fail to live up to their own ever-changing standards of righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong, because I'm not suggesting that people are more self-righteous today than ever before. No, instead, I only mean to suggest that people today now have a platform to publicly express their self-righteous opinions as they hide behind the fake social media accounts that provide them with a level of anonymity. As a result, social media sites have become cesspools of self-righteousness as sinful people feel the freedom to judge other sinful people for the sins that we're all guilty of. And while we've come to expect this from the social media police who are seeking to punish those who are less than perfect, it's sad to say that this is also something that is common as Christians join together here in our fellowship of faith. It's not uncommon for us to begin to struggle with the sins of self-righteousness as we start looking down on one another. And so it's here in our text today that we're going to consider the problem of self-righteousness. Thankfully, Jesus here addresses the issues that arise when the people of God engage in the sins of self-righteousness. And as we begin to study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the sin of self-righteousness results in judgment. Sanctimony. Secondly, we'll see that the sin of self-righteousness results in prideful vanity. Thirdly and finally this morning, we'll see that the sin of self-righteousness results in deceitful hypocrisy. Well, with this as the outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's challenging a Pharisee about his own struggle with self-righteousness. And as you make your way to the 11th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that the Lord Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. And the reason why is because the time had come for him to offer himself up as a sacrifice for our self-righteous sins. And as he traveled to the capital city of Israel, which is Jerusalem, he found himself face to face with a self-righteous Pharisee who happened to invite our Savior to join him at his house for dinner. Now, with all of this context in view, if you would look with me here at Luke chapter 11, we'll pick up our study beginning at verse 37. Here Luke writes, "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them.'" Here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus challenging this one Pharisee about the self-righteousness that was demonstrated by the Pharisees. But before we begin to consider this specific sin of self-righteousness, I just want to take a moment to point out that the word Pharisee, it seems to have come from a Hebrew word which means separated, and this religious group had separated themselves out from everybody else. They wanted to show everybody that they were more conservative, that they were more holy, that they were more righteous than the rest of the Israelites. We actually find these Pharisees mentioned 98 times in the New Testament. And as we consider everything that we learn from all of those verses, we discover that the Pharisees were a group of conservative Jews who were trying to establish their own righteousness according to the works of the law, as well as according to the traditions of men. And with that being the case, we shouldn't be surprised to learn here that this unnamed Pharisee that's found here in our text today, this Pharisee was quick to look down on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner. Yeah. Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner. Luke even tells us there in verse 38 that the Pharisee marveled. He marveled as soon as he realized that Jesus didn't wash up before dinner. In other words, he was amazed as he realized that the Lord Jesus didn't bother to observe the ceremonial cleansing, which was required according to the traditions that the Pharisees, you know, were really keen on. And the reason why is because of the oral traditions that were recorded in the Mishnah. You see, the traditions, like the washing of hands before dinner, this was all recorded in the Mishnah, which is the oldest authoritative extra-biblical collection and codification of Jewish oral laws. And while it's true that these extra-biblical rules and rituals were initially designed to help the Israelites to keep all of the laws of the Lord, it's also true that these traditions were eventually elevated to the same level as Scripture. And so while there is no command in the Old Covenant that people have to wash their hands before dinner, well, the Mishnah said so. And that's just as gospel as anything else, according to the Pharisee. As a result, the Pharisees began to look down on those who were failing to keep all the religious rules and rituals that were found in the Mishnah. And it's for this reason that this Pharisee found here in our text today was beginning to judge Jesus because Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner. Now listen, I'm all for people washing their hands before dinner. Not going to find any complaints from this germaphobe. And I'm all for people washing their hands before they exit the bathroom. Please, please do that. And I must confess that I do feel a little self-righteous when I see people leaving the restroom without washing their hands first. And not because I think that they're worse sinners than me, you know, but just because they're gross. Let's be honest. If you walk out of the bathroom without washing your hands first, you're gross. And you're probably going to spend a little bit more time in purgatory. But, the Bible doesn't say that, but it's possible. Time will tell. I also realize this, that, listen, a person can have clean hands while also maintaining an evil heart. A person can have complete clean hands and still have a heart filled with wicked desires. You can walk around with your Purell and you can make sure that your hands are clean all the while imagining evil things in your heart. And it would be foolish for us to think that we're better than another believer simply because they don't practice, you know, the rituals that we embrace. You know, we all have our own, you know, idea about, you know, proper ways to walk with the Lord. And we start forming rituals that we think are really important between us and God. And then we see another Christian that doesn't do the same thing. And we think, they're a worse sinner than me. That's incorrect. We're all the worst sinner. The fact is that none of us have our own righteousness. And that's exactly what's happening in the heart of this Pharisee. He's thinking that he's better than Jesus because Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner. And to this Pharisee, that was of the supreme most importance. Let's consider the Lord's response to that Pharisee then found here in Luke chapter 11. If you would, let's back up and take another look at verse 39 where the Lord says to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Here in these verses, we find Jesus challenging that foolish Pharisee because of his self-righteous sanctimony. You see, this Pharisee was actually convinced that he was better than Jesus Christ. Imagine that. He thought he was better than Jesus Christ, and the reason why is because he washed his hands before dinner. That being the case, the Lord Jesus took this opportunity to expose the real unrighteousness of this religious leader by reminding him that though his hands were clean, his heart was filled with greed and wickedness. Now, just to be clear, it'll help you to know that the word greed found there in verse 39, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who have an insatiable appetite for taking what doesn't belong to them. Those who are greedy for gain, it's just like they're just constantly trying to get more and more and more. And then there's the word wickedness there in verse 39, which is translated from another Greek word, which was used of our depraved desires and our evil plans. And as we consider what the Lord here is saying, we can see here that this self-righteous Pharisee who was careful to clean his hands, he was failing to feel the conviction about the filth that was still hiding in his fallen heart. His heart was filled with greed. His heart was filled with, you know, wickedness. His heart was filled with all kinds of sin. And yet he felt like he was better than Jesus because he washed his hands. What this means is that his self-righteous sanctimony was actually rooted in self-deception. In order to prove my point, let's take another look at the challenge that Jesus here presents. If you would, let's begin reading at verse 41 here. Jesus goes on to declare, "Give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed, all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now here we find the Lord challenging this self-righteous Pharisee about his failure to accomplish everything that is required of those who set out to keep the law of God. You see, if you want to stand before God and proclaim your own self-righteousness, then it's not a matter of keeping some of the laws. You have to keep all of the laws. And it's not a matter of keeping all of the law some of the time, but you have to keep all of the law all of the time without fail. Otherwise, you're not righteous. And this guy, you know, this guy was making sure that he tithed to the nth degree all the right things that he had to tithe. And in this, he thought he was righteous. And the Lord comes along and says, "Yeah, but what about justice? What about love? Because you're failing in these areas. Oh yeah, you give the right amount of mint. You give the right amount of rue and herbs. But you're failing to walk in the justice and in the love of God." And so he says, "Woe." It's in verse 42. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees." That word woe, it's translated from a Greek word which was used as an exclamation of grief. Jesus grieved over this. At the same time, though, the Greek word was used as an accusative denunciation. So Jesus is grieving because he's having to denounce this Pharisee. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered verse 42. They put it like this: "What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees?" That's the translation of woe. "What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." Here in this translation of verse 42, we discover that Jesus here is warning this self-righteous Pharisee about the sorrows that await those who fail to realize how far they've actually fallen short of God's standard of righteousness. You see, the person who is self-righteous thinks that they're right before God because they've done all the right works, all the while failing to realize that they have failed miserably to do all the right works all of the time. And while this Pharisee was careful to observe the hand-washing rituals that are, you know, found, explained in the Mishnah, you know, he was simultaneously failing to follow all of the instructions found in the scriptures regarding the narrow path of righteousness. What this means is that this Pharisee, though he thought he was righteous, was nothing more than a sinner who was standing on a pillar of self-righteous sanctimony. In order to grasp my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Rome. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. And as you make your way to the 14th chapter of Romans, I just want to take a moment to point out that the sinner who is certain of their own self-righteousness is actually just standing on sanctimony. And to be clear, the word sanctimony is used to describe those who believe themselves to be morally superior to everyone else. The person who stands on sanctimony thinks that they are better than others. And it's not uncommon for those who are certain of their own self-righteousness to then begin to see themselves as morally superior as they sit on this pedestal of self-righteousness and look down on everyone else. And what's even worse is that this can start happening in the life of the Christian. You see, it's not uncommon for Christians to fall into this trap of self-righteous sanctimony, especially when we begin to fail to remember that we have no righteousness of our own. You see, our righteousness is not because of our works. Our righteousness is actually a gift of God that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. And this was precisely the problem that Paul was addressing here in the 14th chapter of Romans. You see, there were Christians there at the church in Rome who were beginning to come to the conclusion that some believers were better than other believers simply by virtue of the religious rituals that they chose to observe. With all this background in mind, let's consider how Paul took the time to expose the foolishness of their self-righteousness. And I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 14. Look with me there beginning at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Amen. "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." Here in these verses, we find Paul addressing the Christians there at the church in Rome, and he's addressing those who are dividing over debatable things like what foods to eat, what foods to avoid, which days were the right days to worship, and these sorts of things. And as we consider the point that Paul here is making, seems clear to me that there were some believers who were struggling with the sanctimony of self-righteousness as they began to look down on those who were failing to follow their specific set of religious rituals and restrictions. The people who thought that the Sabbath is the right day to worship were looking down on those who wanted to worship on Sunday, and those who were wanted to worship on Sunday were looking down on those who were continuing with their Sabbatarian ways, and those who wanted to follow the dietary restrictions, you know, of the old covenant. They were looking down on those who were eating, you know, the shrimp Diablos, and those who were eating the pork and the bacon were looking down on those who wouldn't. And they're dividing over all these rituals. And they're looking down on one another from a pedestal of self-righteousness because they thought they were better than the other. Much like that Pharisee who was looking down on Jesus because he didn't wash his hands according to the rituals of the Mishnah. And it's like that Pharisee that many Christians at the church in Rome, they were looking down on others for failing to follow the right restrictions. They were looking down on one another because they thought they were better than the other. There were those who believed that they were morally superior to the Christians who concluded that they didn't have to follow that restriction or that ritual. And in this way, the Christians there in Rome were clearly struggling with this sanctimony of self-righteousness as they began to present themselves as being morally superior than the rest. And as we consider the situation that Paul here is addressing in Romans 14, it's important for us to remember that our righteousness isn't based on our works. Listen, if you think you have the freedom to eat whatever you want to eat, you know, that doesn't make you any more righteous than those who still follow dietary restrictions. And if you're following dietary restrictions, it doesn't make you more righteous than someone who chooses to eat whatever. This is not where our righteousness comes from. And if you have your specific set of religious rituals and rules and you think this is the right way to dress, this is the right way to talk, this is the right, and then you use that to start looking down on other people, It's nothing more than self-righteous sanctimony. And the reason I say this is because our righteousness doesn't come from our good works. Our righteousness is a gift of God. It's given by God's grace to the one who trusts in Jesus Christ. We aren't righteous because we wash our hands before dinner. We aren't righteous because we follow dietary restrictions. We aren't righteous because we worship on the right day. We've received the imputation of Christ's righteousness by faith in the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is why we can say we are righteous, not because we did anything, but because Christ did it for us. With that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to remember that we're all sinners. Sinners who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So what makes me better than you? What makes you better than me? Absolutely nothing. We're all sinners who are still wrestling with the sinful temptations that would lead us away from the righteous path of our Savior. Therefore, the believer who begins to criticize another Christian because of their sinful struggles, that Christian who judges is simultaneously standing on sanctimony as they engage in the sin of self-righteousness. In other words, the Christian who begins to think that they've actually achieved a greater level of righteousness than others, they're simultaneously engaging in the sin of self-righteousness, which always results in judgmental sanctimony. And it shouldn't be happening, not in the church. And not only does the sin of self-righteousness result in judgmental sanctimony, but listen, the sin of self-righteousness also results in prideful vanity. And in order to explain what I mean by that, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 11. Let's consider the second woe that Jesus presents to that Pharisee. If you would look with me at verse 43. Here Jesus declares, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." Now I want to stop there. I want to consider this second woe that Jesus presents to that self-righteous Pharisee. As we consider this second woe, it's important to remember that the word woe is an exclamation of grief, which is used as an accusative denunciation of the person receiving the woe. Therefore, Jesus here, he's not only grieved by the self-righteous attitude of that religious leader, who was looking down on him for not washing his hands, but he was also here denouncing that unrighteous ruler. And the reason why is because this Pharisee was actually abusing his position by vainly taking the glory that belongs only to God. In order to prove my point, let's take another look there at verse 43. Here again, Jesus declares, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." Now, just to be clear, it'll help you to know that the term best seats, it's actually translated from a Greek word which was used of the seats that were found in the synagogues, which were reserved for the people of prestige and power. If you were a person that was powerful, if you were a person of prestige, if you were a religious ruler, then you would get the best seats in the house, which of course was closest to the speaker. You know, they didn't have PA systems so that the audio could travel all the way to the back of the room. And so the people with the best seats were closest to the speaker so that they could clearly hear what was being said. And the Pharisees loved to grab a hold of those best seats. They loved to go right into the synagogue and be ushered to, you know, the big comfy recliners up front. So Jesus is challenging him because it's not that he just received this respect, though he wasn't asking for it. No, he loved it. It's what he wanted. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation render this verse. They put it like this: "What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you love to sit in the seats of honor in the synagogues and receive respectful greetings as you walk in the marketplaces." In other words, the Lord Jesus here is denouncing this self-righteous Pharisee for the way that he was flaunting his self-righteousness by going in and expecting the special seat. Not only that, but the Lord was also exposing the self-righteousness of all the Pharisees by describing the way that they loved to receive the attention of others as they made their way through the marketplaces. And you know, they would wear their special robes to make sure that they stuck out, that they didn't just blend in with everybody. They wanted to make sure that everybody knew who they were. So they had their special robes on, their little backwards collar or whatever it was. You know, they wanted to make sure that everybody knew this is a man of God. And they loved the greetings, they loved the applaud, they loved the attaboys. Yeah, the Pharisees were allowing their self-righteousness to become a source of prideful vanity. It was all just vain. And in order to further grasp the way that the sin of self-righteousness always manifests in this sort of prideful vanity, I want to consider something that Jesus taught while he was standing in the temple. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Now, as you make your way to the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that the word vanity, it actually refers to the inflated pride in one's self or one's appearance. That's why, you know, a lot of times, you know, they build houses with these vanity mirrors, is what they're called. Big, nice mirror with all the lights so that you can just sit there and look at yourself. And if that's not enough for you, you can take a picture and put it on Facebook, you know. That way everybody else can see how awesome you are. I can't even tell you how sick I am of seeing somebody standing with a phone in their mirror in the bathroom, you know, just like click, you know, it's like, oh boy. Can you go back to like taking pictures of your food or something, please? It's vain. Look at me. Look how special I am. Jesus here is addressing the prideful vanity that's found in the lives of those who think that they're super special. And if you would look with me here at Mark chapter 12, I want to begin reading at verse 38. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." The Lord Jesus here is helping his audience to understand that this is not the good pattern to follow, the pattern of these scribes who put on their special robes and went and looking for attention in the marketplaces and sought out the best seats at the synagogue, and they wanted to sit in the best, you know, seats at the feast, so they made sure to get the best food and they would just devour everything they could get their hands on, even a widow's home they would take for their own glory. But then turn around and offer these long prayers to God. The self-righteous scribes would make these long prayers in public places with the purpose of, according to Jesus, pretense. Just to be clear, you should know that the word pretense found there in verse 40, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of a cloak or a covering, which was nothing more than a facade. So they would put on a physical robe to show everybody how spiritual they were, but then at the same time, they were putting on an immaterial covering or cloak or robe, and it was seen in the prayers that they would pray. And they would stand on the street corners and lift their hands up to heaven and, "Look how spiritual I am. Everybody applaud me for my long prayer." Their long prayers were presented in public because they wanted people to think that they were super spiritual, and yet these self-righteous scribes were just engaging in a pretense of prideful vanity. You see, they weren't really wanting to direct the glory to God. Rather than redirecting all glory to God, the religious leaders who were there in Israel during the days of Jesus were placing themselves upon a personal pedestal of self-righteousness, all with the hopes of receiving the praise of men. And it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus encouraged his disciples to realize that those who place themselves upon a pedestal of self-righteousness will eventually be humbled. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And with this in mind, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 12. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, but I'd like you to flip forward from chapter 11 to chapter 14, actually. I want you to look with me here at Luke chapter 14. I want to focus your attention beginning at verse 7. Here we find Jesus telling a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Here in these verses, we find Jesus encouraging his disciples to realize that these religious leaders who were exalting themselves, the religious leaders who were showing up to the wedding and to the feast, and they were going and finding the very best seat possible, he says, don't do that. Because those who exalt themselves will eventually be humbled. Might not happen this meal, might not happen at that wedding, but it's eventually going to happen. You're going to be humbled in front of everybody else that you tried to exalt yourself in front of. Those who exalt themselves by placing themselves upon a pedestal of self-righteousness are going to be humbled as their prideful vanity is exposed by the light of the Lord. Therefore, rather than attempting to elevate ourselves in the eyes of others in the hopes that they might sing the praises of our own name, let's instead become those believers who realize that the vanity of self-righteousness always results in nothing more than hypocrisy, which brings us to our third point. Because listen, the sin of self-righteousness not only results in judgmental sanctimony and prideful vanity, but listen, the sin of self-righteousness will always result in deceitful hypocrisy as self-righteous people pretend to be more spiritual than they actually are. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 11. I want to consider the third woe that Jesus presented to the Pharisee that's found here in our text today. If you would look with me again at verse 44. Here Jesus declares, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Now here in this verse, we find Jesus presenting this third woe to this self-righteous Pharisee who truly believed that he was more righteous than Jesus because he had washed his hands before dinner. Rather than assuring that Pharisee that, yeah, cleanliness is next to godliness, which I think is a verse out of Second Opinions, the Lord Jesus here instead rebukes this religious leader for his hypocrisy. He doesn't say, yeah, you washed your hands and now you're that much closer to God. No. He says, you're a hypocrite. Just to be clear, the word hypocrite, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of actors who play a part. That's the word that's being used here. Hypocrite means actor. And while I'm not suggesting that all actors are hypocrites, just most of them. But no, seriously, that's not the point that Jesus is making. He's not saying if you're an actor, you're a hypocrite, but if you're a hypocrite, then you're acting. The same word is used of those who pretend to be something they're not. With this definition in mind, I want to take another look at this third woe found there in verse 44. Here Jesus declares, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And here's the description. You are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Wow. The Lord Jesus here is comparing the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees to a field filled with beautiful wildflowers, which is hiding dead bodies. If you've been out on a nature hike recently, then you've seen the beautiful wildflowers that have been springing up with all the rain that has come, and it's just beautiful. You know, we went riding yesterday and just enjoyed the beautiful flowers that were out there in the field. I don't know if we went by any dead bodies or not. I wouldn't know. All we saw were the pretty flowers. Maybe that we rode right over dead bodies. Don't know. But that's the concept of hypocrisy here, is that you see the surface, you see the beauty of the green grass and the wild flowers, but you don't know what's underneath there. And Jesus is saying in the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees, dead bones, deceased, decay. The religious leaders of Israel were presenting the people with a facade of self-righteousness. They were covered in beautiful robes and, you know, they had the appearance of holiness. And at the same time, their facade of spirituality was simultaneously hiding the fact that their hearts were filled with the unclean remains of their unrighteous desires. The Lord Jesus elaborates on this spiritual hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, there he declares, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." To sum all this up with simplicity, the religious leaders there in Israel, they were spending their time and their energy making sure that they appeared to be holy. They presented an appearance of righteousness, and yet according to the Lord, they were nothing more than actors who were playing a part. They were actors playing a part. What this means is that those who place themselves upon a pedestal of self-righteousness are actually guilty of deceitful hypocrisy as they dupe people into believing that they are more righteous than they actually are. It's a facade of faithfulness masking the fact that in their hearts they are completely faithless. In order to further grasp the deceitful hypocrisy that manifests in the lives of those who are self-righteous, I want to take some time to consider another conversation that the Lord Jesus had with a group of scribes and Pharisees. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 15, and as you make your way to the 15th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to remind you that those who place themselves upon a personal pedestal of self-righteousness, they're always going to engage in deceitful hypocrisy as they pretend to be more spiritual than they actually are. And that's what's happening, is that these people place themselves on a pedestal that's so high up that nobody can actually examine them. All the while, they're just looking down on everybody below. That's all you can do when you place yourself upon a pedestal of self-righteousness, is look down on everybody else. With this in mind, I want to consider this conversation that's found here in Matthew chapter 15. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here we learn that scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" They place themselves upon this pedestal of self-righteousness by saying, "Hey, the best people in Israel wash their hands before they eat. Your guys don't, so we're looking down on you right now." Why? Well, because of what some teacher wrote in the Mishnah several years ago when he tried to make sense of a rule that's found in the Bible. "This tradition of men that we practice make us better than you because you don't practice it." There in verse 3, we find the Lord's response. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Call the burn unit. Jesus says, "God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Hypocrites. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus describing the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees who thought that they were right before God because they washed their hands, but then they would turn around and withhold help from their own parents because they claimed it was for God. They were hypocrites. They pretended to be super spiritual when in reality, they were just greedy, selfish men. And the words that they spoke didn't truly reflect the thoughts and the intents that were found in their hearts. What this means is that the scribes and the Pharisees were verbally giving glory to God, And yet in reality, their words were designed to hide the fact that they actually wanted to glorify themselves. And what they were failing to realize was that God could see their unrighteousness. And not only that, but they were failing to recognize that they weren't righteous, because none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Philippi. And with this as the focus, if you would turn in your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of Philippians, I just want to take a moment to remind you that Paul was a Pharisee during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. As Jesus spoke about the Pharisees and the scribes and rebuked them as being hypocrites, at that point in time, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was one of those religious leaders who had placed himself upon a personal pedestal of self-righteousness, and he remained there until that day when he found himself face-to-face with Jesus Christ, and it was at that point in time when he really realized how unrighteous he actually was. He came to the realization that he was guilty of deceitful hypocrisy because he had been establishing or attempting to establish his own righteousness according to good works. And I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Philippians chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning in the middle of verse 4, here Paul confesses, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." In other words, if we're going to get into a big, competition about who really could have a right standing before God, "I'm better than you," he says. Why? Look at verse 5. "He was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Meaning this, that any time that he broke a commandment, any time he did something that was in conflict with the rules and rituals of Israel, he would go and offer the right sacrifices, and he would make atonement, through the sacrificial system. He did everything that he was supposed to do. And he thought he was right before God because of all of this, until he found himself face to face with the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And then he could see how sinful he truly was. And it's in verse 7 that he says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." We find Paul, he presented the case for, believing that he had his own righteousness because of all of the boxes that he was able to check. And while it's true that Paul was this Pharisee who was walking according to the legal rituals and requirements of the law and the traditions, it's also true that he came to the conclusion that he failed to establish his own righteousness once he saw the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's when Paul quickly repented of the hypocrisy that led him to spend a season of his life trusting in his own righteousness. And it was at that moment when he repented of self-righteousness and received the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. At the same time, though, the former Pharisee also realized that it was this sin of self-righteousness that was keeping many of his kinsmen from coming to the same conclusion that Christ is the only one who can provide us with true righteousness. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, where he informs us that those who are seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. In other words, if you continue to try to work your way to heaven, then you are not submitting to the righteousness of God, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. If you try to stand before God in your own good works, then you are simultaneously rejecting the righteousness that is imputed to those who will simply trust in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but it's only a matter of time before you stand before God and realize how unrighteous you actually were the whole time. Those who believe that they're good enough Well, they end up being too conceited to see their need for Jesus Christ. If you're good enough, why do you need Jesus? And as a result, these unrepentant unbelievers end up engaging in the deceitful hypocrisy of self-righteousness as they continue to live a life in the delusion. It's self-delusion that leads them to think that they're good enough. The unrepentant unbeliever is oftentimes guilty of thinking that they're good enough to get into heaven apart from Jesus Christ, and it's sad to say that they're deceiving themselves with this hypocrisy of self-righteousness. At the same time, though, it's also important to understand that there are born-again believers who once walked in self-righteousness, then realized that they're not righteous enough. We repent, trust in Jesus Christ. We start walking with the Lord, and then the Lord starts working in our lives. He starts helping us to overcome this sin and that sin. And next thing you know, hey, we're doing pretty good here. We're kind of, you know, tracking on this narrow path of righteousness, and then we start thinking that it's us doing it. Look how far I've come. Look what I've done in my life. And we start backsliding and returning to the pedestal of self-righteousness. Rather than continuing to realize that our righteousness is actually a gift of grace that comes from Jesus Christ, there are times when Christians begin to place themselves once again on that personal pedestal of pride by exchanging the humility of faith for the hypocrisy of self-righteousness. And if this sounds like your struggle, then I encourage you to follow the instructions that Paul presents here in Philippians chapter 2. If you would, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. I want to focus your attention there at verse 3. Here Paul declares, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." According to Paul here, Christians have been called to repent of all selfishness and all conceit. We are to let nothing be done in our lives that's based on selfish ambition or conceit. And anytime we start to think that we're better than someone else, Paul says, don't do that. Just to be clear, the term selfish ambition found there in verse 3 is used of those who desire to put their own agenda above everybody else's. My agenda is better than your agenda. That's selfish ambition. And the word conceit found there in verse 3, it's used of those who are filled with empty pride, which leads them to think that they're better than others. And listen, all of this is based on the sin of self-righteousness that leads us to walk in deceitful hypocrisy. It's just self-deception. Those who think that their agenda is better than someone else's agenda, those who think that they're personally better than others, they are self-deceived. And it results in the hypocrisy of self-righteousness. For this reason that Paul challenged the Christians at the church in Philippi to follow in the humble footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that if anybody has the righteous standing to judge everyone else, it's Jesus. When we consider every person that's ever walked this planet, the only one is the God-man Jesus Christ. He's the only righteous one. He's the only one who can actually place himself upon a pedestal and look down on everybody else. He has the right to do it because he is righteous. And listen, Jesus could have just remained in heaven with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and within the triune Godhead, he could have just looked down upon the earth from the pedestal of perfection and just waited for the day of judgment. He could have just stayed up in heaven and just from righteousness looked down on all of our unrighteousness and thought, can't wait to judge all these sinners. Could have. He would have been just to do it. But he didn't. Paul says that he set aside his glory. He made himself of no reputation. You know, he could have chosen the most wealthy family in Israel to be born to. He could have been born in the king's house. He could have, you know, worn the best clothes all the days of his life. He could have been a wealthy, he could have chosen anything. But he came and he humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation, and he allowed the religious leaders to mock him and lie about him. He allowed the Romans to scourge him and crucify him. And why? So that unrighteous sinners like us might be saved by faith in his substitutionary sacrifice? This is real humility. He could be just in placing himself on that righteous pedestal and looking down on all of us and judging us, but he humbled himself and he walked amongst us and he died for us so that we might be saved. And as we reflect on his example of humility, those who trust in him should also follow in his footsteps as we humble ourselves and make ourselves of no reputation so that we can reach out to the people around us and help them to see where true righteousness comes from. With this as the goal, it's time for every Christian to realize that the Lord is calling us to step down from the personal pedestal of self-righteousness. Rather than sitting up on that pedestal of self-righteousness and looking down on everyone around us because they failed to wash their hands before dinner, let's walk in the humility of Christ Jesus by remembering that the righteousness that we've received is actually a gift of grace. We have no righteousness of our own. And so we have no ability to place ourselves upon a pedestal of righteousness. We've received the gift of Christ's righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's always a sin to judge others from that pedestal of self-righteousness. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study, it's my prayer that we would all repent of self-righteousness. And knowing that it's easy for Christians to slip back into self-righteousness, it's so important for us to wake up every day and just remember we have no righteousness of our own. Even if you do everything correct according to what the Bible tells us to do as Christians, it's what you should have done. Doesn't mean that you're righteous. Our righteousness is a gift from God. It's imputed to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And thank God for that, because now when God the Father looks at us, he looks at us through the lens of Christ's righteousness. And that's an incredible truth. But let's not let it go to our head so that we start judging others in an unrighteous way. Please remember that the sin of self-righteousness will always result in the judgmental sanctimony that people engage in when they think they're better than others. The sin of self-righteousness always results in the prideful vanity that people begin to demonstrate as they seek the praise of men. And the sin of self-righteousness always results in the deceitful hypocrisy that leads us to think that we actually are better than somebody else when we're not. The sin of self-righteousness will always lead us away from the true righteous path of Jesus Christ. And with that being the case, let's repent of self-righteousness and let's walk in the humility of saving faith. With this as the goal, I just want you to remember that we have no righteousness of our own. Please memorize that and remind yourself daily, we have no righteousness of our own. But those who trust in Jesus Christ have been made righteous because Jesus has imputed his righteousness into our spiritual account. And for that, we can worship him, and we ought to. Let's worship the one who humbly offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that those who trust in him end up immediately covered by the everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you can rejoice in knowing that you will continue to walk in his righteousness for the rest of eternity. And so with that, let's humbly move forward, recognizing that we're not righteous because we did something. No, he's made us righteous by his grace. And so with that, let's just remember that our righteousness has come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have no basis for placing ourselves upon a pedestal of self-righteousness. Let's pray.